Luke chapter 12. We've been making our way through Luke's gospel for nearly a year, actually. And we've made it to the 12th chapter. We looked at the first couple of verses last time, looking in with those last bits of chapter 11 as well. So we're mostly looking this evening, just a fairly short passage from verse 4 through to 12. There, Luke chapter 12. And I've just given it the simple title, Do Not Be Afraid. For Jesus says that several times. We'll talk about that in just a moment. So there's a big crowd of people, verse 1. Who have gathered round Jesus, many, many. And in verse 4, he says to them, I say to you, my friends. Positive way that he's talking there. Although, from some of the things Jesus says later on, Jesus isn't assuming they are all followers of his. And so he gives some quite strong warnings. So we'll look at that in a moment. But by and large, they were quite positive towards him in a situation where others... And in the last couple of verses of chapter 11, we saw that there is this growing hostility now towards Jesus in the vine. So in contrast to that, this group are quite friendly. They're my friends, Jesus says. And so he speaks to them. But that hostility was growing. And Jesus knows the same will happen to his followers, to his real disciples. And so in these verses, Jesus does get that little bit of a warning there. As he would say in John's Gospel, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you also, for no servant is greater than his master. And so Jesus gives this message here, and there's a bit of a warning in it about that persecution that will come. But the overwhelming theme of it is a message of comfort. Jesus wants to comfort those followers of his. And so he says, do not be afraid. He says it twice. Did you see in verse 4? I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid. And then he says it again in verse 7. That the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. Do not fear. And then in verse 11, he says, do not worry about these things. And so we're going to group these three statements together. Twice he says, do not worry. So twice he says, do not be afraid. Once he says, do not worry. We're going to link these together. Our theme this evening, do not be afraid. And when you think of those things that Jesus is saying, do not be afraid about, and those are quite big things, big statements that Jesus is going to make. Verse 4, I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who can kill the body. That's a pretty big statement to say. Do not be afraid of those who can kill you. That's a pretty bold thing for Jesus to say. Our instinct is to be very afraid of those who could kill us, isn't it? Jesus, don't be. Goes on verse 8. Don't be afraid of confessing me, confessing Christ before people. And verse 11, do not worry about what you're going to say when questioned. So don't be afraid when you're put on trial, verse 11. Don't be afraid to confess me before people, verse 8. Don't be afraid even when you're facing death, verse 4. Now those are major hostile situations, aren't they? But Jesus says it. Don't be afraid. He says it twice, verse 4 and 7. And in between, he turns it round. And in verse 5, he says, do be afraid. Might sound a bit weird. Verse 5, he says, I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he is killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. So he repeats the word then the opposite way. He says, do not be afraid twice of people in verse 4 and 7. But in the middle, verse 5, he says, do be afraid of God. And he says that twice. So, Jesus has what sounds at first glance a rather bizarre cure to being afraid. Is to be afraid of something else. The cure to being afraid of people is to be afraid of God. Rather than fearing circumstances or situations or hostility or trouble, rather than fearing those things, Jesus says the cure to that is to fear God. To fear God. So we'll start with that. Verse 5, he says, I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he is killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Jesus sets before us the one thing, the one person we should be afraid of. There is someone. Doesn't actually say the name in it. Fear him. Fear the one who can end your life and send you to hell. There is one person who has the greatest power and authority over you. Not just in this life, but in the life to come. There is someone who can bring your life to an end and then send you to hell. Your ultimate destiny is in his hands. Whether you'll live forever in paradise in heaven or suffer forever in the torment of hell. Jesus, that's the one thing, the one person you should be afraid of. That's a big thing to think about, isn't it? We live in a culture that is obsessed with power. Power over life and death. The abortion debates in the US, new rules out this week to set up buffer zones in the UK around abortion clinics. We believe in our society, broadly speaking, that we have power to choose who should live and who shouldn't. With the debates that are proposed in the Houses of Commons to talk about assisted suicide, we believe in society as a whole that we should have that power to choose over life and death. But God has even greater power than that. Power not only over this life and life and death, but the one who can welcome us into eternal life, or the one who can send us to eternal death in hell. And here Jesus gives this warning. Fear him. He says it twice, beginning and end of verse 5. Fear him. You need to have an awe of him. A respect for him. Bowing before him. The one who's the eternal God. The holy, awesome creator. The one who is the Lord of life, the Lord of all, the giver of life, the judge of the living and the dead. As we sang in that hymn just now, fear him, you saints, and then you will have nothing else to fear. That's what Jesus is setting before us. The cure for being frightened of all manner of other things is to just have one thing. One person we fear. The person, God himself, who is in control of all things, the one who is the high eternal one, fear him. So, step one to not being afraid. Do you have a proper fear of the Lord? Here Jesus talks. He began in verse 4, I say to you, my friend. Then he said that pretty strong thing then in verse 4. Fear the one who can cast you into hell. Jesus wanted to warn the crowd, broadly speaking, his friends, those who were friendlily listening to him. Jesus wanted to warn them there was the danger still of some of them being sent to hell. Because they didn't have a proper fear of God. And we need to think about that. I can echo those words of Jesus and speak to you, my friends. Do you fear the one who could send you to hell? Have you not feared him? Do you not care less about him? Are you just here because it's your habit or here because someone dragged you? I don't know. It starts, that proper relationship with God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. recognizing that Jesus, recognizing that God himself is the one who holds our life in his hands, our eternal destiny in his hands. The fear of the Lord begins like that. That's the way wisdom begins, with that knowledge of him and the knowledge of us, a knowledge that we're sinners, a knowledge that we come to the holy God. And so we come in fear. We come in confession, confessing our sins, repenting. We come before the holy God and plead for his mercy. That's how it begins. You don't want to be afraid. As you go to bed this evening, are you still deep down afraid? Afraid of dying? No idea what would happen to you if you died this evening? Step one, here. Have a proper fear of the Lord. Step two, have a right relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus has another warning in these verses here. It's there in verse 9. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. Jesus warns again this group, these friends he's talking to. There are some there. Maybe he knew, of course, he knew their hearts. He knew there were some who did not confess Jesus as the Son of Man. That's how he phrased it in verse 8, confessing me, the Son of Man, as Messiah, that means. There were some there in that crowd who were there, and they were happy to listen to Jesus. They were interested. They were wanting to find out a bit more. They were going along with these huge crowds. Perhaps they liked the excitement of it. But they did not confess Jesus as Son of Man, Messiah, Son of God, the Saviour. They did not confess him. And so the opposite then is true. They denied him. And Jesus warns, he who denies me, he who does not recognize me as the Son of Man, as the Son of God, the Saviour, the Messiah, will be denied by me before the angels of God. He goes on then in verse 10 to talk about the one who speaks a word against the Son of Man. If anyone speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. That's a puzzling verse. It sometimes puzzled people for a while. What is Jesus talking about there? To blaspheme the Son of Man, that can be forgiven. But to blaspheme the Holy Spirit would not be forgiven. I think in many senses, Jesus is talking quite specifically to that group of people. There would be some who would blaspheme the Son of Man. They would reject Jesus Christ at this moment in time, as Jesus is standing there among this crowd. Think of the Pharisees in the previous chapter who've done exactly that. They did not accept him as the Son of Man. They blasphemed him. But, Jesus says, they may still be forgiven. But to blaspheme against the Holy Spirit, that wouldn't be forgiven. Sometime later, after this, as he's speaking, there would come that moment of great power of the Holy Spirit that he would raise Jesus Christ from the dead. And after Jesus' death and resurrection and that pouring out of his Holy Spirit, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ would be proclaimed, proved by the Holy Spirit, in the power of the Holy Spirit, in raising him from the dead. And so to blaspheme that would be unforgivable. Someone who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, someone who blasphemes against the finished work of the Lord Jesus, proved by the Holy Spirit in raising him from the dead, would not be forgiven. And when you think of that, hopefully that makes total sense, doesn't it? The unforgivable sin, which sometimes people get very worked up about, is actually really quite obvious. The unforgivable sin is to not ask Jesus to be forgiven. If you don't ask Jesus to be forgiven, that is unforgivable, isn't it? By definition. And that is what Jesus is saying here. When he rises from the dead, when his work on the cross is over, when the Holy Spirit raises him in power and that gospel is proclaimed, we must come to him as the Son of Man. We must come to him for forgiveness. For otherwise, there is not any forgiveness. So, if you don't want to be afraid, if you don't want to have to be afraid of anything in this life, and we look around us, don't we, at a world and see people who are so frightened. They say in our culture we have a mental health epidemic. There may be all sorts of things for causing that. One of them, I think, is people are frightened. People are afraid of everything. We saw it in COVID. People are frightened of a virus, frightened of catching it, frightened of life and death. They had no answer to those questions. Well, don't want to be afraid. Step one, have a proper fear of the Lord. Recognize the holy God and come in fear and confession and repentance to him who holds our life in his hands, our eternal destiny. Then step two, have a right relationship with Jesus. You have to know then your sins forgiven. We come to him in repentance and faith, trusting in him that Jesus is the one who can forgive our sins by his death on the cross and him rising again. And then Jesus says these comforting verses in these passages that we're reading. Then we don't need to be afraid. Verse 4, you don't need to be afraid of those who can kill you. That's a big thing to say, isn't it? Most of us don't live with that threat. I don't think there's anyone who wants to kill me. I'm glad about that. Most of us don't live with that threat. But for some that Jesus was talking to, that would be the case. There were his disciples there. James, who would be put to death in the book of Acts. And others too. There would be some who would be put to death. How could they not be afraid? In James, in prison early on in the book of Acts, when Herod comes to have him executed in prison. James didn't need to be afraid. That's what Jesus is saying. He didn't need to be afraid. Jesus gives that reassurance. Do not be afraid those who can kill the body and after that have nothing more they can do. Recognize the limit of their power. That yes, they could end your life. But no, they can do nothing to prevent you going straight to heaven. Recognize the limit of their power. Even an evil king like Herod. Recognize how little power he has. Yes, he could end your life. He can't do anything else. He can't do anything to seriously harm you. He can't do anything to change your eternal destiny, can he? As believers, we're safe in God's hands. He says in verse 6 about these sparrows. Not one sparrow is forgotten by God. Here Jesus talks about 5 sparrows being sold for 2 copper coins. In Matthew, in a different place, he tells about, are not 2 sparrows sold for 1 copper coin? So here it seems to be you get an extra value deal there. In certain shops, you could buy 5 sparrows for the price of 4. 2 coins it would cost you. But even that extra sparrow that was thrown in, the extra sparrow, not one falls to the ground without your heavenly Father knowing. Not one of the sparrows is forgotten by God. He will certainly not forget you. He knows the number of hairs on your head, verse 7. Don't need to be afraid. And what confidence that could bring, what comfort that could bring for those who were martyred for their faith. And we have some of their written testimonies. Some of the reformers in the past who wrote often quite extensive diaries and letters and things like that. And they wrote even the night before they were going to be burnt at the stake or something like that. And they didn't need to be afraid. Because they wouldn't be forgotten by God. And nor do we. Whatever kind of death we may one day face. We don't know when that could be. We don't need to be afraid. We don't need to be afraid because we will not be forgotten by God. But welcomed by him as Jesus welcomed the thief who was dying on a cross. Today you'll be with me in paradise. Nothing to be afraid of. Nothing for us to be frightened of either. Second thing, not to be afraid of. He says, don't be afraid of confessing Jesus, confessing me, before people. Verse 8, I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man will also confess before the angels of God. Of course, that's linked, isn't it, to the previous one. Don't be afraid of people who might put you to death. Well, that was the consequence of being on trial. And there would be those who were lined up. And there they said, you know, do you confess Jesus Christ as Lord? If you say yes, you'll be put to death. If you say no, you can go home. Christians still face those dilemmas in some countries of the world. And here Jesus gives another reassurance. If you confess me before people, I'll confess you before the angels in heaven. If you're prepared to say, I belong to Jesus in front of people, Jesus gives that reassurance. I'll say, you belong to me. In front of the angels in heaven. Something to reassure those who are put on trial. We should pray, shouldn't we, for persecuted believers who face these kind of questions, knowing the kind of consequences it may have. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to confess that I belong to Jesus. Now, most of us are not going to have to do that at gunpoint. It's unlikely, isn't it? But still, we can be frightened. We can be put on the spot, at work, at school. Are you a Christian? Do you believe what the Bible... Do you believe that rubbish in the Bible? Yeah. Are you one of these Bible bashers? Are you one of these people who goes on about... Yeah. And we can be put on the spot. It could be quite hostile. It could be quite confrontational. The questions that we might face. Not afraid. Not afraid to say, yeah, I belong to Jesus. He's my saviour. Are we prepared to confess Jesus before people? And that's an important thing for us to think about. And that's part of what it is to become a Christian, isn't it? There's that personal faith that we have in our heads, and no one necessarily knows about it at that moment. But there comes that moment then when we have to say it out loud. It's part of what baptism is, in a sense, isn't it? Publicly confessing our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're confessing him before men. There's that need for bravery in doing that. Don't be afraid to do it. Third one, don't be afraid when you're questioned. Obviously, again, that link, doesn't it? Verse 11, when they bring before you synagogues and magistrates and authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say, but the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Again, it links, doesn't it? Being put on trial before synagogues, magistrates, authorities. Those things actually quite specific to the people, again, who were there. That would be the first troubles they felt. And then you see that, don't you, in the book of Acts. That they would be hauled before the Jewish high priests and the synagogues and those sorts of things. And they would be put on trial and they'd be asked questions and all sorts of things. And here Jesus gives another reassurance. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. The Holy Spirit will help you. Now, as an aside, some people have taken this, some preachers have taken this as a bit of a lazy excuse for not thinking about what you're going to say in a sermon. It's okay, the Holy Spirit will help me in the moment. That isn't what he's talking about at all, is it? He's talking about when you're put on trial, when you're put on the spot. And so there's the same for us. We're told elsewhere in the Bible to be prepared to give an answer. We are meant to think about it and so on. We're meant to be thoughtful in our walk with God. But when we're suddenly thrown up against it, when suddenly someone berates us and bombards us with questions, and accusations come flying. Do you really believe this? Or are you one of those homophobes? Are you? Oh, bang, bang, bang. Questions start flying at us, trying to trip you up. Jesus says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Trust me. Trust me. The Holy Spirit will help you. The Holy Spirit will help you, giving you the things you should say in that moment. Again, we should pray for persecuted believers. As we mentioned before, those who are put on really tough situation, thrown questions at, under threat of violence, to confess Christ, to say to be a follower of the Lord Jesus may have big consequences for them. We should pray they shouldn't be frightened. We should pray that the Holy Spirit would help them in their time of need. And it's a reassurance for us, isn't it, too? that maybe we don't have quite that kind of violent hostility. But all the same, we can be put on the spot by friends, at school or at work, or evangelising on the streets, or could come from anyone, couldn't it? Suddenly put us on the spot with questions and so on. But trust Jesus, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. And so as we think of these things, draw it to a close right now, Jesus wants us to think, what are we afraid of? What are we afraid of? Are we afraid of questions? Are we afraid of being put on trial? Are we afraid of suffering? Are we afraid of death? Here Jesus says, to be, he'll help us by his Holy Spirit. And that yes, if we confess the Lord Jesus, we'll be welcomed by the Father into heaven forever. There's that need to count the cost, isn't there? And to become a Christian could mean these things. Being put on the spot, facing hostility and questions, being spoken against, even trouble that might come our way because we follow Jesus. We're meant to count the cost. Jesus is up front. He's honest. He doesn't want to lure anyone into being a disciple against the sort of better judgment or anything like that. No, he says, here, be honest. Be thoughtful about these things. But what's the opposite? He says, no, I don't really want all that. I don't want to face all that. Well, Jesus says, well, if you're not going to follow me, then you're going to go to hell. And you're not going to be forgiven. So we have to think, no, what are you more afraid of? What's the one we should be afraid of? Fear him, you saints, and you will then have nothing else to fear. Jesus is being really honest, isn't he? Being a follower of the Lord Jesus will not be easy. We'll face questions, we'll be put on the spot. We might have hostility even from so-called friends. There may be this pressure to conform and do what everyone else does. We may be given ultimatums to compromise. And we may be laughed at for being one of God's people. There are some even in this country who've lost their jobs for standing for Christ. There are some even in this country who've been renounced by their non-Christian friends and laughed at. They're excluded. Some are alienated from their own families because of it. But here Jesus is saying, if you have a proper fear of the Lord, if you know the one who holds your eternal destiny in his hands, if you have a right relationship with Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour, then here is some wonderful reassurance from Jesus that when we try and speak for him, the Holy Spirit will help us. When we try and stand up for Jesus, Jesus will stand up for us. Even if we suffer, even when the time comes for us to die, we're never forgotten by God. We're totally safe in his hands. If we fear him, if we're right with him through that forgiveness that the Lord Jesus has won for us, then there is not a thing in the whole world we need to be afraid of. These things here in the Bible, but anything else you could imagine. We're afraid of a car crash. We're afraid of COVID. We're afraid of the doctor telling you you've got cancer. We'd only be afraid of anything. Here's this reassurance that Jesus gives. Through that relationship with him, through that presence of his Holy Spirit, helping us, comforting us, reassuring us and pointing us to the one who never forgets us. The one who, even when this life comes to an end, which it must do at some point, will be welcomed by him into glory.